Welcome to Sunday Service with Dr. Paula Price. Take a seat, open up your Bible, and prepare to enjoy an evening of praise, worship, revelation, and insight as Dr. Price releases pearls of wisdom from the throne of God. Tonight's praise and worship is presented by Prophet Ursula Wright. Visit www.uwright.com for her ministry contact and booking information. Again, that's www.uwright.com.
Trust mounting up, can't you? Just feel your faith mounting up on wings even as the eagles. For they that wait upon the Lord, he shall renew their strength. And it's in your presence, Lord, that there is the fullness of joy. It's in your presence that I can know.
So everything that you know, everything that you live with, starts out in unbelief. Now, God said something to me about unbelief that I'd never thought about. But as I researched it in terms of what it means biblically, what it means spiritually, I was stunned to recognize that how God sees unbelief and how we explain it are two different things. So I will just start with this. The Bible makes it clear that the number one cause of disagreement, the dissolution of its power, is unbelief or shattered beliefs called disbelief. Many of us right now are struggling with our faith in God because we have overpracticed our faith in man. I want to leave you with that thought for just think on it. Your problem of having faith in God is built on its competition with the faith in man. Jesus came and he said, and thus says God, have faith. No, that's not what he said. He said, have faith in what? God. So he did not have to tell them about faith. What he had to tell them is of how he was introducing another demand on human faith that never existed before. The demand that he was introducing was not that they would have faith in deity or divine things or anything like that. He was commanding that they have faith in God. I want you to think about that just for a moment. Because sometimes we think we hear, and I'm not moving off of that till you get the point. Because the point is this. You have faith. You have faith in your world. You have faith in your check. You have faith in your children. You have faith in your parents. You have faith in your marriage. You have faith in your company. You have faith in your old age. You've got faith in your health. You've got faith in your decisions. You've got faith in your feelings. You have faith in your senses. You've got faith. And you have faith because all of those things that I just named, you agree with, should be in your life. For without agreement, there can be no faith. You cannot agree with someone that you don't believe in. So what we're talking about now is the empire of unbelief, which is the empire of your mind, which is your history. You already believe God. God is not rivaling for your faith. God is showing you that everything you put faith in is useless and that it will fail you. So Jesus' parable said that. He said, lay not up for yourself riches on earth. Why did he say that? That you should, because everybody should be poor? No, he's saying put your faith in that which cannot be destroyed. Because right now he's wanted them to know that everything you believe in is corruptible and corrupt. So you have faith in that which is corrupt. And he's saying put your faith in what is eternal. And you don't start by putting yourself, your faith in God's eternal commodities. You start by putting your faith in God himself. See, we even have the same application of faith that we have for the world. We throw that over into God. We believe that we should have a good life. Now, we don't believe we should have it according to God. But we believe we should have God's goodness. Because God's good. And we deserve it. And as we go forward, you're going to find out where you fall short, where we fall short in the kingdom. So your faith exists. It operates 24/7. Say, my faith exists. It operates around the clock every day. And I only struggle when I must apply it to God. See, I can go home on that, can't I? Because until God enters the picture, your faith never has a contest. Because you do what's natural. You do what comes easy. You work with the system. You never have a contest. Did you notice that? Your faith only struggles with God. I could move off that, but you don't have it. And God, how many times you said it? How many times we said to God, Lord, why is it I'm all right until you tell me to do something? Why is it, God, that I can pay my tithes until you tell me that I'm not paying them right? Why is it, God, that I can work for the church until I get an assignment and you tell me to do it? God, why is it that as soon as I make up my mind to learn God, my faith is shaken? Go to 45 schools, get 97 degrees, don't have a problem, walk around strutting like a peacock, try to finish God's program. Look, even my kid over there is grinning. Even she sees it. You have said what your problem is. Out of your own mouth, you've judged yourself. When it comes to God, I fumble, I falter, I fall out. I don't complete. I can't believe. I can't agree. I have no hope. I don't have an expectation because God. The Lord Jesus came with the same issue. He said, Israel, you believe in all the gods of the nations. Israel, you believe in all of the philosophies of men. Israel, you believe in doctrines of devils. And you do all of these things without a problem. Why? Because you can relate to them. They are relatable. They're recognizable. They're identifiable. It's only God that you can't deal with. And why did he say that? Because God goes against human nature, because all the world is under the sway of the wicked one. The whole earth lies in darkness. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the power of life, of the pride of life. What life? This life. Which means we start out children of the dead. Faith in God makes us children of life. But just because we become children of life doesn't mean we conform in thought and deed to the kingdom of life. And the first step to doing that is to recognize that everything that I've learned in this world, however useful it is for this world, will not profit me for eternity. And that's what Jesus' message was. I don't care how long your car lasts, it can't make the trip. Isn't that amazing? I don't care how wonderful your 401k is. I don't care how close you are with your husband and your wife. I don't care how good your kids are to you. It won't last. They are not eternal. Those things are given to you in this life for you to know how to survive and how to excel in God's life, in his eternal kingdom. And yet you believe in all of those more than you believe in God. Adam fell, not because he ate from the tree. He fell because his wife persuaded him to violate his covenant. Isn't that something? He had taken his eyes off of how he came to be and how he was brought into existence. And he put his faith in not losing his woman, even to the point of risking his God. Blink, people. It's all right. Blink. We'll be all right. Tell your neighbor, we'll be all right. Go ahead and pet him a little bit. You'll be all right, baby. You'll be all right. Go on and pet him a little bit. Because Adam lost everything. Did he not? And God did not say it was the serpent's fault. He said, because you listened to the voice of your wife, who's over there listening to something else. I was just talking to my young folk, and I constantly coach my young ladies because I feel like if I got all of this wisdom, somebody ought to benefit. Woo! See, they waving. Hallelujah. And I've been talking to them over and over again. I said, first of all, I do not want a man that I can make miserable because I'm having a bad day. Because if he that weak, I don't need him. I'm going to need you to help me get out of my stuff. Amen. Not pet me through it. Amen. See, I'm telling you. I'm being honest with you. You know, it's so funny because people look at me and they look at how strong I am. And they just really assume that my husband's chump. My husband has an obstinate streak that will take us through eternity. He's just not argumentative. We have probably, for the 27 years we've been together, we've had a very clear understanding that we do not absorb each other. So when I got married with my church and I wasn't going, my husband said, fine, got the kids up every week, took the kids, and left me in the bed. See you when we get back. When we get back, we're going out to dinner. It was not a point of contention. It was, hey, I got to work with my God. It was never a point of contention. My kids went to church 2.5 years with my husband while I was still in hell. We still had a wonderful marriage, no joke. Because he felt like, you'll get over it. But meanwhile, some of us, somebody ought to be in the right place in God. That's not this church today. Talk about the church of Jesus Christ. The church of Jesus Christ, if one spouse is going to hell, it'll take the other one. It's an Adamic marriage. Is that free? I suppose nobody will buy me breakfast after that one, huh? Shamalama. So I told I tell them all the time, because I do coach my father. You don't want a man that's going to tell you, that's going to let you tell him how y'all going to be destroyed.
Hi, this is Prophet Ashley. Luke 6 tells us to give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. Because you've been blessed by today's message, go to www.drpaulaprice.com and click on Sow a Seed. And now for the continuation of today's message.
I counseled a couple last year and I said, you two are the worst two people to be married. I did say it. I said, you all are the worst two people to be married, because you got it in your mind that the marriage is supposed to be peaceful and warm and fuzzy. I said, but you're symbiotic. Neither one of you will get the other in destiny. Because if one goes down, the other is sympathetic to your, you said you're too sympathetic to each other's weaknesses. That makes for a marriage that where it, nothing ever happens. It never changes. So when you decide to pet your flesh, your spouse is not going to help you get up out of it. I thought it was really wonderful when we had our wives meeting, and sis back there shared how her husband don't go there with her. She was saying, well, no, we're not doing that, and we're still going to go on and have a wonderful life. If your spouse does not coach you out of your weaknesses, first of all, if they act like you don't have any, they talk about Christian marriages don't make it. They don't make it because they're based on a Christian theology that's not making it. So they're in agreement, but they both agree to rebel against God. Adam, that's what God's issue was. How is it that you all made up your mind to rebel against me? How is it that you made up your mind that her unhappiness was worth my displeasure? And I said that to these couple. I said, your marriage is not going to survive. In 10 years, y'all are going to be divorced. Because you, whatever you strengthen is what will rule. And if you strengthen each other's weaknesses, your weaknesses will rule. And weakness is inherently destructive. So when you wake up in the morning and she mad, well, I ain't going to church. Your butt need to get up and go. Because he is convicted. I'm telling you, it works. It works. You stand with one. He said, if I can find one righteous man, I won't destroy the land. 10. Your righteousness in God, your agreement with God, that God is God, is what will rescue your home. Because he said, build up treasure where? In heaven. So we've got a church of weak marriages trying to build a strong kingdom. I'm telling you, you all been taught, agree with each other, even if it means you got to put God on the line. That's an Adamic principle of marriage. It's the truth. They asked me, how in the world are y'all stay mad? We have never owned each other. We have joined each other. My strength is not diluted by his disagreement. His strength is not diluted by mine or my displeasure. Now, does he want me to be happy? Absolutely. Do I want him to be happy? Absolutely. And when we are unhappy, we don't just act like it's going to fade away like a blow of bad gas. See, if you don't know how to work a marriage, your relationship with God is as strong as your marriage. That's why marriage exists. We like to say that, but we don't really want to really receive that. The way you handle your spouse is how you handle God. Because nobody's going to make you behave but the Holy Ghost. Trust me, I know, especially if you strong will. Of course, nobody here is, but those of us who know somebody like that. Is this all right? Amen. I'm talking about the other people. Not us, because we humble. Everybody know we humble. We're all under the yoke of God, right? Yoke means marriage. And if Jesus is the husband of the church, however way you treat your spouse and however way you view marriage, that's how you view him. So if you can't agree with God that he's number one, if you can't agree with God that he knows what he's doing, and when I get into the definitions a little deeper, you'll see it, you won't agree with him when you get there. I was watching a preacher on television last night. I don't. I didn't. It came in on a commercial. That's the only way he got through. And he said, God told me that this is the year of abundance, that this is the church's year of abundance. I said, yes, your abundance. And God spoke to me so clearly about that preacher, and he said these words. He said, he is going to be one sad man when he gets into my kingdom. He said, because he does not have a kingdom in my house. Because he raised his kingdom on the kingdom of men. And he has no idea how I do business yet. And I thought about it and I said, this man is wealthy. And yet he has no power, no position, no authority in God's eternal kingdom. And he said, so he might as well have taken it in this life. So none of this is going with him. That's amazing, isn't it? To be powerful, all of your television broadcasts, I'm at you big and bad, and when we get to heaven, you're going to be back down there in the road with a broomstick. So God wants you to understand, the highest understanding of agreement comes from covenant. And if you don't honor your covenant with God here, you won't honor it there. And it's about covenant. People do not obey God because it's convenient. People don't stay with God because it feels good. As a matter of fact, because of the empire of unbelief, God is the hardest thing you'll ever serve. It'll never get any harder than serving the Lord. Because Satan has trade-offs. Unbelief, then, is faith in all that is not God and his word, works, and kingdom. Unbelief means I cannot believe this God. I cannot believe this new doctrine, this new thing in my life. We are born in darkness. When we come into the world, we come into the light. Babies are literally, to show you how God so wanted us to be able to relate to how things are in his kingdom as compared to ours, babies are developed in darkness. They're developed in a close, dark, confined place. And then they are born into the world. And then they must learn how to live outside of that environment. When we're born again, we're born from the darkness of the world's womb into the light of God's kingdom. And we have to learn how to live in that world. Until you got saved, everything you learned was based on unbelief. Unbelief in who? Unbelief in God. Everything you learned was coming against God. It's the little nuances. We're not even talking about major things. I'm not talking about your love. I'm talking about your conditioning. And I'm talking about your knowledge. You have enormous knowledge, but not in God. We know all kinds of things, not God. Every time God gets involved, what is our first thing? Lord, I don't know. What is he doing? I can't figure it out. I'm so confused. I don't understand. Why? Because God's in the mix. And he's not making any sense. Because his ways are not our ways. So the bulk of the Christian walk is learning how God does things and surviving God's involvement in our life. Because God comes in like an axe. He comes in crushing everything. God, when you tell God, you ever notice you say, Lord, if I stay with you, I'm going to lose everything. You know what God says? Yeah, you're right. You want him to say, oh, no, boo, boo. He's like, yeah, you're right. Lord, if I stay on this track, I ain't going to have nothing. You're right. And then God said, what did he tell the rich young ruler? He said, go sell what you have, that you'll have treasure in heaven. The rich young ruler actually felt that God wanted him to be poor. No, God wanted him to not enter and embrace his kingdom hanging on to the riches of another God. Peter and the apostles were not poor. The Jerusalem church was quite wealthy. Did anybody put that together? He never said that. He said, I need you to let go what you will worship, so that I can enrich you again with what you ought to worship. Anybody flowing with me yet? Yeah. So God will tell you all the time, Lord, I'm going to have to give up everything for this. He's like, yeah, right. And you don't want to hear God say, yeah, right. You want to hear him say, oh, no, not you. I got a whole different set of circumstances for you. It's going to work out different for you. And there's nothing in Bible that doesn't say, forsake all, give it all up, risk it all. And he never said that your riches would not come in again or be returned in this life. He never said that. I said he never said it. Did he ever say it? He said, if you've left all of this here for my name's sake, for the sake of the gospel, you will receive a hundredfold when? In what life? So where do we get the idea that if we give Satan all his stuff back, we die poor? Satan gave you that idea. He told you that. Hey, I'm the God of this world. How many of y'all heard that lie? I'm the God of this world. The church gave Satan more power. We gave him power using our authority. I said, using our authority. He was smart enough to seduce us to have faith in him through the church. Y'all didn't hear me, did you? He, first of all, had us have faith in him without the church. Now we're in the church. He still diverts our faith to him. He's the God of this world. He owns everything. The Bible said God owns it all, and we'll say, yeah, but the devil controls it. Well, who's controlling the devil? He's not a self-existent one. So I say that to you because you have to recognize in your mind you still count God faithless. That's why you got to do it now, do it in a hurry, make rash decisions, marry the wrong person in 30 seconds. Talking about the other people. Rash decisions. And so and when I talk to them, I say, wait a minute, God said to tell y'all, he's got husbands who have empires for you all. He said, I'm gonna marry strength to strength. Because I did not ask you to stay pure for no 20-something, 30-something years, and then with pure and no money to marry you with somebody who's dirty with no money. Hallelujah. He said, now even I'm better than that. Okay, give me the glory due my name. I also did not have a man build up all of this stuff, keep himself right to marry somebody who want to spend all his money on her looks. So, you know, folk ask them, well, don't you have a boyfriend? I'm like, do you got a rich man in your pocket? If not, why are we talking? You ever notice people want you to get a boyfriend? They don't care if he ain't got nothing. Because, see, they settle for nothing. So they want you in their misery. You ever notice the people with the worst marriages are always trying to help to hurry somebody into getting married? I'm like, it didn't work for you. You ever notice that? It doesn't work. It's not. It did not work for you, and you rushing somebody else to get it. And why? So you can have somebody to commiserate with. Because they want you to hurry up because they hurry, and they know that if you take your time, you might get something that's really great, and that's going to show that they made a bad decision. And who wants that? So I listen to them, and they think, you know, so only Satan these young people in a hurry because he keeps getting a chance to put the worst devils in their lives. Yeah, well, how you going to find a man? Let me tell you something. If God doesn't pick the right man, I'm telling you, they can lie to you. They can have a car that's up to hock and a house that's in hock. A business is going down for the third time and 45 little kids that's coming every month for your money and they looking cute on the date for 4 hours. And then you don't know till you walk it down the aisle and you say, "You, I do," and 30 seconds after the honeymoon, you're like, "What have I done?" Been there, done that. His clothes are so expensive because they the only thing that's not in hot, and some of them are written their wares. And the church has got you looking for marriage on an old paradigm. He needs to be powerful. No, baby, you need to be. He should not be the only one that's bringing something to the table. God says, when God makes it, he joins strength with strength. You get upset when you look at these big ministries and they children marry these other big ministries. You mad. They don't need it. Yeah, they do. They need it so they can keep the kingdom going. They don't need somebody that's going to bleed it. But see, it's understanding how he works. I said it's understanding how he works. It's understanding that God is interested in winning. God is interested in a breakthrough. God is interested in your success. You know, some of those marriages died early because they wasn't going to serve the purpose. God's like, "Well, I'll let you make a decision, but since you are a child of destiny, I'm going to give you another shot." But it requires two things. Agreeing that God has the right to choose your spouse. And agreeing that he will make a good choice. Most of us right now do not believe that. Most of the Christians right now believe that if I can't get it right now, I mean, if it can't come right now, and you're caught up in your, and most of these young folks, you're caught up in your genitalia. Well, God said that. He said many marriages will be because people are burning. Because you all, you filing and opening up gates and doors you don't know what to do with. And so now you got to destroy your whole life. Because you could not believe God. And he said, it's better to, did you ever notice? Because God tells me sometimes, you know, I don't really tell people they shouldn't get married because I feel like this here, if you're going to be acting crazy and taking on bigger devils, go on and do this. And he says to me sometimes, "Well, God, should these two get married and should this one get married?" You know what he said to me? "Let them marry." Well, you know, I know scripture. Let mean I ain't in it, but they're going to do it anyway. I don't want God to ever say to any of his messengers, "Let them marry." Because that means let them work it out. Let them fix it. Let them keep it. Let them, which means let does not mean I am in. Because God's like, it's useless for me to tell them that I have an ideal coming. They can't wait. He said, because if they were interested in my ideal, they wouldn't be here. I just made a real powerful statement. Because you wouldn't waste your time with somebody that God didn't say was yours. So if God, if you got to ask God to let you date, then he will let you mate.
Thank you for attending today's Sunday sermon with Dr. Paula Price. Don't forget to participate in Dr. Price's live, weekly, interactive radio talk show right here on Blog Talk Radio every Thursday from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. Central Standard Time. Again, that is www.blogtalkradio.com/Paula Price Show.